Chapter 12 is really Samuel's message to Israel in regards to the coronation of Saul. But it's also a sermon, and it's really a revival sermon, but it's also a farewell speech. And so he kind of wraps that all up into here in chapter 12. And he pointed out the greatness of their sin in asking for a king. And he reminds them that they had a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they had God who was ruling and reigning over them. But he just wants to remind them that the key to really their success in going forward is going to be obedience to what he's already prophesied. So Samuel's prophesied to them already a number of times in regards to Saul. And he knows that there's going to be judgment. He's already prophesied about that. He knows that God is going to have to discipline them. But in the midst of that, what Samuel does is he says, but if you obey, but if you seek, but if you call upon the name of the Lord, but if you obey the Lord. In other words, he's saying there's always this contingency with God that, you know, judgment can be imminent for disobedience and sinfulness and rebellion. But if we turn to God and we seek after him and we serve him and we obey him and we're desired to be faithful to him, then that can forestall judgment that God maybe is going to bring in a particular situation. So we begin in verse 1. It says, now Samuel said to all Israel. So he's got the whole group together. He says, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. So you kept bugging me about this. You kept asking for this. You kept saying that all these other nations, they have a king. How come we don't have a king? We want a king. He says, so you're going to get what you ask for. So in that statement, it's probably a good idea that if I go to God asking for certain things, that beforehand I understand what it is that I'm asking for and all the implications, everything that's going to come with that. I may be asking for something and already have a result in mind, but God may be saying, no, there's going to be a little bit more to this request than what maybe you're seeing or maybe you're understanding. And he says, now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. And so he's giving somewhat of his credentials as the prophet of the Lord. So we know that his mother Hannah brought him up to Eli there to the temple, to the tabernacle. And from just being weaned as a baby, he's been in the household of God. He's been before the Lord. And he says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken or whose donkey have I taken or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And he says, I will restore it to you. So he's talking about his credibility. He says, I've truly been a man of God before you. I've been obedient to what God called me to do. I've been faithful to that. And he says, I just want you to understand that this would lend credibility to the words that I'm getting ready to speak to you, the prophetic words, the words that are coming, not just from my mouth, but they're coming from the voice of God. They come from the heart of God, and they're going to be spoken to you. And I think it's important for any of us that proclaim to be Christians that our credibility align itself with the Word of God. That's where my real credibility comes from. And he says, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand? And they answered, he is witness. So it's like he's doubling down here. It's like Samuel says, so let's just make it clear that it's a witness before heaven and a witness before you that I haven't wronged you in any way. I haven't taken anything unduly from you. I haven't oppressed you in any way. And they are in agreement. He says, he is witness. And then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, I'm sure that the children of Israel at this point, I don't have the ability to really know what would be in their mind or in their heart, but I try to put myself in their place. They're probably thinking, well, we've heard this before. We're going to go down this same path. We're going to have our historical account spoken to us again. He's going to go over this with us again. And he said, they brought you and your fathers up from the land of Egypt. He says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. In other words, he's saying, you need to be ready to receive what I'm going to give you, what I'm going to present to you. There's a pastor's conference down at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa this week, and I was planning on going, but because of Millie's dad's surgery, I decided it'd be best if I stayed home, just getting ready for that, making some preparations around the house and getting things in order. And I have had an opportunity to go online and listen to a number of the studies, and there's been some really great studies, but many of those studies, somewhere in the midst of them, or in one particular study all the way through, I mean, it was a great challenge to the pastors of our day, at least to the Calvary Chapel pastors and any others who would be listening. And there were some strong words. Now, not harsh words or hateful words, but just a reminder to us as pastors and leading churches that we live in a unique and a critical time because of the shifting paradigm within our culture. And that there are some great complexities that are going on that we are going to be required to deal with. We're going to have to speak to a lot of the issues that are going on culturally and not politically. I'm not talking about politics or sociology or psychology, but just what does the Word of God have to say about a number of the things that are going on in our culture today. The whole idea of same-sex marriage, the LGBT community, issues about abortion, infanticide, all of these things that are big, huge issues. And the culture is shifting dramatically. Even within the church, there's a shift going on. Matter of fact, one of the prominent Christian leaders in the state of California was just before the California State Assembly taking up the mantle or taking up the cause of telling pastors that we need to change our speech and the way that we're addressing the LGBTQ community and take a different posture. Well, the unfortunate thing is the Word of God has already taken that position, right? And so that has to be my position. It's not me realigning myself with the world's position, but it's just standing on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about these issues? And let me say this, all of that is to be done within the context of love and grace and mercy. It's not coming from a position of bigotry or harshness or hardness, condemnation, but it's coming from a biblical position to speak into people's lives, whatever that particular issue is, to speak in their lives that, look, there's a God that loves you. And there's a God that cares about His creation. And there is a God who is desirous of us turning our hearts back to Him. If hearts are turned back to God, then a lot of these issues begin to evaporate. I know for me, you know, coming out of a drug culture, coming out of a life of sin, what changed and transformed my way of thinking was not the politicizing of a particular issue, but it was just God getting a hold of my heart, showing me that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, and that Jesus loved me enough that He was going to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, some would say, well, that's overly simplistic, but it's so powerful, isn't it? Isn't that such a powerful message that God loves us enough that He was willing to die for us? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but even as believers, Oftentimes, we get swept up in our emotions and our feelings. Well, I feel bad, or I feel sorry. I can't let my feelings dictate my understanding of the Word of God. I just simply stand upon the promises of God's Word. And so he says, the Lord is the one who is a witness against you, verse 5, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So we're with you, Samuel. And then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still. In other words, just stop in your tracks, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. In other words, just be still, stand still, stop moving and worrying about what you want and what you're going to get and what you desire. So stop in your tracks and listen to these things. Verse 8, he said, when Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So he said, there was deliverance, but something happened, and you got sold into slavery. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Baden and Japheth and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. So what is he saying? He said you were in sin, you were in captivity. God delivered you, God brought you out. Then you were back in sin, you were into idolatry and false worship. And what does God do? God brings you out. So there is this vacillation, this going back and forth. And probably the best analogy of that today for us would be, one day I'm walking with God, and the next day I'm walking in sin. One day I walk in righteousness, and the next day I walk in unrighteousness. So what is God desirous of doing? He's desirous of doing the same thing with the nation of Israel that he wants to do in our lives, and that is to create a degree of consistency in how we walk with God, that we walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, we know that that takes responsibility, right? I mean, you have to work at that. It doesn't just happen automatically. I don't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and then it automatically happens. It's like a switch inside of me just clicks off. No, because there's temptation, right? And the enemy's out there. He's on the prowl. He's going to try to seek to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's going to tempt me. So there is a responsibility of vigilance on my part. I have to be responsible for what comes before me. He says, now, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You didn't reverence what you didn't respect. You weren't blessed by what you already had. Do you ever find yourself sometimes spiritually desiring more? I think we all do to some degree. Maybe we look at where we're at, or maybe we look at where we've been in the past. Maybe one of those high places, those mountaintop experiences where, man, it just seemed like God was just in everything. He was just working in everything, moving in every aspect of our life. And then over time, for whatever reason, there began to be somewhat of a decline. Maybe we found ourselves down in the valley of the shadow of death, marching down through there and thinking, man, I wish I could get back where I was at, to get back up on that mountaintop. One of the things that Samuel is wanting them to understand is you had everything that you needed. You didn't need any more. You didn't need an earthly king. You didn't need another seminar or another conference or another crusade or another spiritual outing. No, you just need the Lord. Now, those other things are great. We all love to get away, right? You know, I go to the conferences. There's one in July I'm hoping to be able to go to. And I'll see friends, people that I've known and ministered with for 40 years. And it's a great time of fellowship, and there's always good teaching. But what about the rest of the time? And I think that's what Samuel is wanting them to see. He said, you have the Lord, and you have him 24/7, but you wanted a king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So God's granted your request. You kept asking for it. You kept begging for it. And so God gave you what you wanted. Now, if I'm asking of the Lord, I'm going to make sure I'm asking those things that are in accordance with his will. Because anything less than that, he may give it to me, but I might find myself wanting or lacking and realizing, oh, that really didn't accomplish what I thought it was going to accomplish. And the enemy loves to get in there. He'll give you good stuff to keep you from the best. He says in verse 14, now if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Now let's dissect verse 14 just for a moment tonight. So there's a process here. So Samuel says, look, I've established my credibility with you, that I am the prophet of the Lord. I've not wronged you. I didn't rip anybody off like Eli and his two sons did. Even my own sons that were not honorable. He says, I've been an honorable man. He said, it's been from birth that I've served the Lord. And he says, now I want to break it down for you. If you fear the Lord. So the first thing that he says is you need to fear the Lord. Now, is that fear in the sense of, oh man, I'm scared? Some would say, well, no, it's more of being in awe and reverence and respect. It can actually be both. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the fear of God. I'm respecting him. I'm reverencing him. I'm acknowledging his greatness. I'm lifting up my voice in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. But if I'm walking in the flesh, then I am trembling. Because I know there will be the righteous judgment of God. God is going to discipline me. Why? Because Hebrews tells me that he loves me so much that he's not going to let me go without discipline. Those whom he loves, he chastens, he disciplines. If we really love our kids, do we let them just go crazy? Like my dad used to say, they're like a pack of wild wolves. No, we bring discipline because we want to use that not to suppress them or beat them down, but we use that to mold and to form their character. And God does the same thing with us. And so he says, if you fear the Lord. So it has to begin there. It has to begin with an understanding that we need to be in awe and reverence before God. We need to respect who he is and desire to be obedient. And if we're not, then we need to be fearful in knowing that there is going to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he's going to deal with my sin. Secondly, he says, and you need to serve him. You need to serve God. What is my greatest service to God? What is the one thing that I bring to him in service? Now, you know, I got saved in the early 70s, and Millie and I were plugged into a great church. It was a Baptist church. It used to not be fashionable to say that, but God's doing a great work amongst the Baptists right now. There really is. There's a powerful move of the Spirit within the Baptist denominations, especially amongst the Southern Baptists. God's doing some wild and crazy things in that denomination. And that's a large denomination. It's over 16 million people. You know, you get that army filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing what can be accomplished. But we were in a good church. And early on, you know, I was hearing from the pulpit that it's imperative that I seek to serve the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. I didn't really understand all the implications of that. I'd grown up in the church. I'd seen people in the churches that I grew up in, and you know, people were worked into the ground and done so under condemnation and guilt and being told if they weren't serving God, they weren't really saved. And so that's what I saw as a kid. But now I'm in a church and I'm being exhorted, encouraged, you know, to begin to seek, begin to pray and ask God how he can use you within the church. And it started with small things. It wasn't big things. I was a construction worker. And so there were things around the church that I began to notice that I could do. Painting. There was a sign out in front of the church that was falling down. And I went to the pastor and I said, is it okay if I fix that up a little bit? And he said, sure, that'd be great. If you need any financial resources, just bring me the receipts. And so that it started that way. I just began to observe where I was and the people that I was with. And then I began to see that there were folks in the church that could use help. And without being told, I just began to ask people, and there were a couple of elderly families, and one I'd known since I was a kid that had moved out to where Millie and I was at, and they had a little chicken ranch, and they were elderly, and he'd had a stroke. And so I just asked Barbara and Dale, is there anything that I can do? And she said, you know, we could really use some help. So I'd go out there on Saturday and just do whatever I could do. But I begin to see that there's an aspect of walking with God that requires me to make myself available to serve him and not waiting to be asked or to be told, you know, or to have an enlistment Sunday where you post all of the things that need to be done and then you try to get people to sign up. If we did that here, we'd have you sign in blood. We'd make you take a blood oath if we were going to do that. No, just kidding. I'm going to edit that out of the tape. Because somebody will hear this and they'll think, oh man, you know, they have blood oaths at Calvary Chapel Crossroads. But from that perspective, from that place, having a reverence and being so thankful that I was saved, that God had saved me, now I wanted to serve the Lord. And it was a gradual process. And sometimes it seemed like baby steps. Sometimes I would get a little anxious and there were things that I saw that I thought maybe that God was calling me to. And I'd go and talk to my pastor and he would say, well, let's just pray about that. And I remember, man, sometimes I would say, well, I've already prayed about it. Let me tell you, I've already prayed. God's already spoken to me, so you don't even need to pray. Let me just tell you what it is. But what God was doing was teaching me patience because God knew there were certain things in my life that still needed some refinement and needed some work. God was honing me. God was He was sharpening my spiritual sword, so to speak. But ultimately, it led to really recognizing that God had a call on my life. And that brings me to where I'm at this evening. But there was a heart to say, God, I want to serve you. And I want to serve on your terms, not on mine. And so he says, if you fear the Lord and serve him, but then notice what he says thirdly, and obey his voice. Now, if I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord, I got to be listening for the voice of the Lord, right? I mean, we saw that with Samuel as a young boy. He's there in the house of Eli, and God's speaking to him, and he had not yet learned to discern or listen for the voice of God. Now, how does God speak to you? Well, he may speak to you differently than he speaks to me. Sometimes it's a small, still voice. Some would say, well, it's more like a premonition. You could say that. Sometimes it's a stirring. You know, God's just stirring my heart. And sometimes it's an uncomfortable stirring. You know what I'm talking about? It's just like, it's not really comfortable. And it's like, okay, God's wanting my attention. He's trying to tell me something. And it becomes incumbent upon me at that point to look for every avenue by which I can listen and hear what God is saying to me. The first thing that I do is I go to prayer. The second thing I do is I go to the Word of God. Thirdly, what I do oftentimes is if I'm still not getting what's going on or not really clear about what God's trying to speak to me, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to empower me, the Holy Spirit to fill me so I'm more spiritually in tune. There are times when I go and I'll fast. And I'm just denying myself the flesh so that I can really focus on God. I'm letting go of the things that I think that are necessary so that I have a greater sensitivity to what God may be speaking to me. So he says, if you... That's a big if, isn't it? It was a big if for Israel, and it can be a big if for us. If you, so just insert your name in there. You can just plug your name in where it says you. So if one fears the Lord and serves him and obeys his voice, but then, there's a third thing. And then there's one more. And do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. So he just kind of packages it for him, doesn't he? And I'm not picking on Juan. We could put Mike's name in there. We could put Michelle's name in there. We could, if you want to sign up, we'll just put all your names in there. But then there's that fourth thing. So he says, look, if you fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you obey his voice, and this is important, and you do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Had this been a problem in the past? Always with Israel. Always rebelling against the commands of God. How many times did Moses, as he's leading them in the wilderness, says, Lord, these stiff-necked people, I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, where do I turn in my papers? Where do I resign from leading the children of Israel? He said, they're stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, they're rebellious. He said, they complain all the time. Now, we're spiritual. We don't ever do those things, right? Right? Okay. And he says, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. But he doesn't just say the Lord. He says the Lord your God. So, four simple steps, right? I mean, it doesn't seem hard when you read it there in verse 14. It's just kind of packaged really nice and neatly for us. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, keep the Lord's commands. And if you do that, then guess what? You're going to be blessed. You'll continue following the Lord your God. So this becomes conditional. Don't want to miss this. This becomes conditional on following the Lord. So I have to ask myself this question. Am I doing these four things? Are these four things a part of my life? Do I think about these? I remember the first time I taught on 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I got to this verse. To be honest with you, I got really convicted. Because as I looked at those things, I began to say to myself, well, there's times when I think I fear the Lord. I'm respecting Him and I'm revering Him, but in the way that I act and certain things that I do, I'm really not. And then there's times when the Lord is calling me to serve in certain ways and I have excuses. And I found reasons why I can't do that, or I'm too busy, or I've got these other demands on me. And I realize I've got to work on these things. So I remember I took a sticky note and I wrote these four things on a sticky note, and I put it on the refrigerator, I put it on the mirror in the bathroom, I put it on my computer. At that time I just had a laptop, so every time I'd open up my laptop, on the screen would be that verse right there. And what it did was it helped remind me that there are simple steps every day that I need to take if I'm really following the Lord my God. And then you get to verse 15, and it's kind of a shocker, really. He says, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So he says, here's four things that you need to do, but I want to give you the whole picture, Israel. So Samuel says, if you don't do these things, so there's an imperative here in the scripture oftentimes, things that we can do, things that we should do, things that we ought to be doing. And sometimes we can see those things and we can kind of gloss over them, think, well, you know, I'll work on that, or not realizing that oftentimes for that positive, there is the negative. And the negative is, if you don't do these things, if you don't walk in these things, if you don't work at these things, if you don't keep the commands of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be what? Not with you, but it will be against you. Now, that word against there simply means that God's going to be pushing back. God's going to be resisting. I've been working on my isometrics because my knees have gotten so bad. And one of the things that Kaiser gave me was they gave me these videos to watch and online. And the physical therapist talked to me about ways that I need to strengthen the muscles, especially in my left leg, because that knee is just, well, there's not anything there anymore. It's just bone on bone. And she told me, she said, you know, if you do that, she said, it's important. She said, even before you do a knee replacement, she said, you need to build up your thigh muscles and your calf and your hamstring. She said, because if you don't, then after you have the surgery, she said, your recovery could be twice as long as what it normally would be. She said, and so when I went, she had me walk and different things. And she says, because you favor that knee. Well, you favor it because it hurts. And she said, so you know what? You've got to begin to do these isometrics. And you use bands and you put my foot in there and you do these, and they actually feel pretty good. But I've noticed that my leg is getting much stronger. Millie and I were blessed. Mike and Tammy gave us tickets to go to the Giants game last night. And so we got to walk almost three city blocks to get to the ballpark. And then we got to the ballpark, and where we normally sit, then I realized, I look at the tickets, and we're clear around on the other side of the ballpark. So we got a lot of walking, and usually it's just really difficult for me. But I noticed that I did pretty good. Matter of fact, Millie told me a couple of times, you got to slow down. You're moving too fast. But he says the Lord will be against you. So it's a negative isometric. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then the Lord's going to be against you. In other words, he's going to put resistance. And if you have resistance against you spiritually, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to stop and have a setback, or you're going to recognize that you need to press forward. You need to go back to those four things. You need to get back to fearing the Lord and serving the Lord and obeying the Lord and keeping the commands of the Lord. And when you do that, then God takes the resistance away. So when God's pushing back on you, it's not because he's mad at you or he's punishing you. He's trying to stop you. It's the same thing that Samuel was doing. Samuel said, now just stop and listen to what I'm going to say here. This is important. Quit moving. Quit vacillating. Listen to what I have to say to you. He says, if not, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and as it was against your fathers. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So after verses 14 and 15, he tells them, hey, look, you got to fear the Lord, you got to serve the Lord, you got to obey the Lord, you got to keep the Lord's commandments. If you do that, he says, you're going to follow him. He's going to be the Lord your God. It'll be great. Oh, by the way, if you don't do that, then God's going to be against you. He's going to be against you. But then, and this is what I love about God's word when it comes to commands. God says to his servant Samuel, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So what does he give him? He gives him a positive. Stand and see. Stand in the fear of the Lord. Stand and serve the Lord. Stand and obey the Lord. Stand and keep the commands of the Lord. And he says, and you know what? If you're doing that, if you're willing to do that, you're going to see great things that the Lord is going to do before your eyes. You will be witnesses that the hand of God is on you and the greatness of God is working and moving in your midst. Sometimes I think the church as a whole, and this can be true of any church, and be true of our fellowship. Maybe there's been too long of a time since we've stood and seen the great things that God is doing. Maybe we haven't been asking to see the great things that God can do. And praying, Lord, do great things here. Yeah, we're small. It's a small fellowship, but that doesn't mean you can't do great things. How many people do you need in order for God to do a great thing? My Bible says you only need one person. So if God begins to do a great thing in Chad's life or in Michelle's life or in Ed's life or in my, and we're excited about that and we're seeing the great things that God's doing, we're not going to be able to contain that. We're going to want to start talking about that. We're going to be telling other people at church, hey, you know, God's doing some great things in my life. This is what, man, God just did this, and I'm seeing God's hand working over here, and I was praying about this, and the Lord was faithful to honor this, and we get excited about those things, right? You don't look very excited. But we do. We get excited about those things. And there's been times when, for me, where I've been in a lull spiritually. I mean, just kind of dragging my feet behind me, just kind of barely getting along spiritually. And people around me are getting blessed and things are happening. And I get irritated. I was just like, what? I'm the pastor. Those things should be happening with me. Or I have other pastor friends and their ministries are just exploding and people are getting saved and they're, you know, they're baptizing hundreds of people. And I'm just going, Lord, what? Why? 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 Hey, big crybaby. And the Lord's just like, yeah, but that's what I'm doing with them. You focus on what I want to do with you. And so he says, is today not the wheat harvest? He says, I will call the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. Whoa, Samuel. now you're going to call down the judgment of God on them. But he's trying to get them to understand what they've done. They've missed the greatest opportunity, and that is for God to be their king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord. And Samuel, well, you would too. It's like, okay, he is the prophet. He does walk with God. He has some clout with God because he just told us what he was going to do and it just happened. So he is a prophet of God. But Deuteronomy says that if he made that proclamation and nothing happened, you take him out and you stone him because he's a false prophet. So there had to be some confidence with Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Now, let's break verse 19 down a little bit. "And all the people said to Samuel," so there, it's a unified voice, it's all of them, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God." Oh, wait a minute, Israel, that's the problem. It's not Samuel's God, it's your God. You should be saying, "The Lord our God." And he says that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." You know, I try to put, when I read these stories sometimes in the Bible, I try to just put myself like there. Just I'm there with the children of Israel. I'm seeing all this, I'm hearing all of this, everything that's taken place, and I'm just like, man, Lord, what is it? I mean, he just got through saying, "If I serve the Lord, obey the Lord, and obey His voice, and don't rebel against His commands, that things are going to be good. The Lord's going to bless." But then he calls thunder and lightning down on us, and I'm in despair. But then Samuel says, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." What is he saying? That's the grace verse right there, verse 20. Verse 20 is the grace verse. If you've done wickedness, if you've sinned, what do? "Oh man, God's going to kill me. Surely God's going to send me to hell. It's all over." No, the Lord says, if you will repent, turn from your wicked ways and call upon the name of the Lord, He'll forgive you of all unrighteousness. So this is the grace verse. "Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." In other words, get back to acknowledging that now you have Saul as a king, but the Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, and do not turn aside. So twice. He says that to him two times. Don't turn aside. Turn aside from your sin and your wickedness, but don't turn aside from the Lord. "For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." Man, I remember when I was reading over this today, I was just praying over it, especially verse 21. And I thought, what would be the empty things, the things that cannot profit, the things that don't deliver in my life? I can't speak for anybody else's life, but I can sure speak to mine. You know, what would those things be? You're looking at me like he's going to tell us. No, I'm not. Am I going to divulge that to you guys? But I was thinking about it. It caused me to begin some spiritual inventory. I keep a notepad on my desk. And I opened up my notepad to a blank page, and I was praying, I just began to write things down. Things that are empty in my life. And that's not everything, but things that maybe I've been consumed with, or maybe things that I've gone after in an inordinate way that really don't produce anything spiritual in my life. They're just not of any spiritual benefit in my life. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, you're saying, you know, we can't have recreation, we can't have fun, we can't enjoy life. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying there are things that are empty. They are empty vessels. And if I'm acquiring empty vessels, then I become an empty vessel for the Lord. So just things that have no benefit, no real value. And he says, things which cannot profit. Profit whom? My profit? Well, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it's not about my profit, but it's about the profit of the Lord. I want the Lord to profit. I want the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness to be elevated. So things that would take away from that, things that would diminish that, I need to be willing to let those things go. And he says, or deliver, for they are nothing. Deliver what? Deliver a life, and I take it all the way back to verse 14. Deliver a healthy fear. Deliver service. Deliver obedience to the voice of God. Deliver a desire to keep the commands of God. Those are the things that I should want in my life. Those are the things that really deliver.